The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. Kids, if you were at VBS this week, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you. Most of you know me as Dusty Rhodes, the bumbling, inept cowboy. Unfortunately, Dusty is not preaching today. It's John Trapp, so sorry to disappoint you. But also, if you are planning on singing the psalm that you learned at VBS later, they're going to be practicing that in Small Saints if you want to go there now. And while you do that, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just briefly, I want to tell you guys who I am. Some of y'all might not know me. My name is John Trapp. My family attends this church, and I am the campus minister for RUF, which stands for Reformed University Fellowship. And this is the campus ministry of our denomination. And so essentially, I am sent as an ordained minister to the campus of the University of Texas as a missionary to that campus. And I'm just so grateful for the ways that this church has supported us in lots of ways. Thank you for your encouragement, for your prayer. I'm very, very grateful and thankful for each of you. And it's really a pleasure to be with you and to look at this passage now together. To open, I want to tell you about a work of art that sold just about a year and a half ago for the most money that any work of art has ever sold for in the history of the world. It was $450 million. And 60 years ago, it sold for $60. Pretty good return on investment. Take that, Bitcoin. Anyway, The artwork, which was discovered to be, it was discovered to be one of Da Vinci's works. There's around 20 confirmed Da Vinci paintings that exist in the world today. And this particular one is of Jesus, and he's holding in his left hand the world, and in his right hand it's raised. And The painting was discovered around 2013, and when it was originally, it had been attempted to be restored. It was painted over and defaced, and a lot of people thought at first that this was just from the Da Vinci school. So Da Vinci would paint this, and people who were learning from him would paint copies. And so the experts who knew art, they were just like, "This is a wonderful discovery, but it's a copy of the Da Vinci original." And so in 2013, it sold for $10,000. And then in 2017, using X-rays and like infrared technology and all this stuff I don't understand, they realized this is the real thing. And so it sold for more money than anything has ever sold in the art community. And here's the kicker. The name of the painting, Salvatore Mundi, Savior of the World. See, all of the experts in the art world were looking at this painting and they didn't realize it was the real Savior of the World painting. And that's what's happening in this passage. All of the religious experts are gathered around Jesus during this feast that's happening in Jerusalem. And the true Savior of the world is right there in their midst and they don't get it. They miss him. And what I want you to see, and this is a bit of a warning, that you can be an expert on the church. You can have been in church and be very religious and miss who Jesus really is. And so at the end of this feast, with all of these experts around him, Jesus stands up and he says, "I am the light of the world." And that is a very provocative statement for him to be giving in that moment. And so I want to look at this together. So three things we're going to cover today. First, the darkness of life. Second, the light of life. And third, so what? So the darkness of life, the light of life, and so what? So first off, let's look at the darkness of light. To get what Jesus is saying here, you've got to understand some of the context in which he is standing up and saying, "I am the light of the world." And really throughout the Bible, we see this battle between darkness and light. I mean, the second verse of the Bible depicts darkness and chaos and the way that God responds to it. The God of the Bible responds to darkness by speaking light into the world with the word of his power. And not only that, we saw in the Exodus passage that was read for us, that God's people, when they leave Egypt, when they leave this land of darkness, they go into darkness again, into the wilderness. The prophet Jeremiah describes the wilderness as darkness for the Israelites. And yet, God once again shows himself to be with his people, as we see in this passage in Exodus, as a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, that God is light to them, that he shows up in their darkness and brings his light. Because God is always with his people when they're in darkness in the Bible. He's always with them. And so at this feast, the Israelites gather, and this is during the Feast of the Booths, when they would celebrate and remember, hey, remember when we were all living in booths and like temporary houses, and even God himself was living in a booth in a tabernacle, and we were all kind of in this transient state in our life? Remember that? Let's have a feast to celebrate it. And kids, this would have been your favorite feast. It was the kids' favorite feast back then. Do you know why? Because you would build a fort with your mom and dad and live in it for a week. That's what they did. It was like their Christmas. They would all look forward to this. Everyone would come from all over Israel and go to Jerusalem, and they would build these temporary sheds that they would live in, these booths, and there were lights and singing because they were remembering that when we were in the darkness, God was with us as light. And so the temple would always have these big torches lit, and it's in that moment, and the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he says, "I am the light of the world." And that is a provocative statement for him to make, because he is saying the same light that dwelled with God's people in the darkness, it has come once again. In the darkness of this Roman oppression that we are living in, the light has come. I am the light of the world. And Jesus intends to lead his people out of darkness, he says in verse 12. But if you look at verse 14, you can see the religious experts, they're not so sure about it. They're kind of like, "Can we really trust what you're saying? How do we know? Why should we follow you, Jesus?" And here's the problem. Here's a problem with them. Here's a problem with us. Jesus is saying he's the light of the world, and that's threatening because we like darkness. Listen to what John says earlier in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 19. He says, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The reason we don't like the light is because it exposes our works. It exposes the darkness and the evil and the sin and our shame that's within us. And when we have something wrong with us, we're prone to hide it. This is what we do. We want to hide it. We don't want to deal with it. I got a very tangible physical experience of this about a year ago or a year and a half ago around Christmas time. My nephew, Reed, got the coolest basketball I've ever seen in my life. Some of y'all probably have this. I didn't know these existed. It's got like a computer chip in it. And when you shoot a basket, when the net slows down the ball slightly, it records on the chip that you made a basket. And so it keeps your stats while you're shooting basket and like links to your phone. And your phone, you can like set your phone to have a buzzer and like try to get a high score in like 5 minutes. So, and I'm kind of like a psychotically competitive person, just to be honest with you guys. And so he had this high score and I'm trying to beat him and I'm struggling to beat him. And I'm like, okay, pass the ball, pass that. And he passes the ball to me and there's like somehow a wood chip had gotten on the ball. And when I caught it, it just went straight into my fingernail, just like deep down in there. Yeah, yeah. And so I try to like finish beating him, and which I didn't, and then like limp back into the house and call my wife, Chrissy. I'm like, Chrissy, come look at this. And she sees it and I'm like, I think I can get most of it. And I tried to pull it out, but when I did, there was this brown speck like deep down in my fingernail that I didn't get. And she's like, I'll be right back. Let me go get my tweezers. And I'm like, nah, I don't know if we need to do that. You know, this kind of like hostage negotiation ensues where I'm trying to convince her, like, no, I'll be fine. I just put a Band-Aid on it. And like, I'm sure, you know, it'll like come out eventually. It'll be fine. But here's the thing. She knows, my wife loves me, and she knows that if I leave and just put a Band-Aid on it, like my finger's going to fall off one day, kids. No, it's not going to happen. But it's going to get infected. And it's going to be bad. And it's going to get worse. And that the only way for my finger to be healed is for that speck to come to light. And my question to you is, what needs to come to light? And the ways that we can know that, what are the things that you overprotect? What are the things you make excuses for? For the things that you overreact to when someone puts their finger on it because that hurts? What are the things you lie about? Can I tell you mine? I'll tell you one of mine. I got a lot. But when Chrissy comes to me and lovingly gives me some feedback about me that I probably need to hear, she's putting her finger on something. And I respond with defensiveness. And then I begin to explain to her how she's just misunderstanding the situation. And if she really knew like my true motives behind that, she would understand how I'm actually perfect and righteous and everything I was doing was good. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But what is it that I'm believing behind that? That if I admit that I'm wrong, if I am wrong, then I'm not lovable. That I'm not right. If I'm not right, then I'm not worthy of love. And we believe these things about ourselves. And so instead of bringing our sin and our shame to light, we hide it. We cover it up. But you see, Jesus knows, he knows how actually perilous that is. Look at verse 24, what he says. He says, those who are going to stay in the darkness will end up dying in their sin. You'll die in your sin if you keep it in the dark. And so because God loves us, because Jesus loves us, he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm going to come and shine light on the things that would kill you if you left it in the dark. He's the light of life. Second point. What does that mean? Okay, I think it's kind of interesting. So if you look in John 7, you'll see that this whole story, this dialogue is happening at the Feast of Booths. And then in John 8, 12 through 15, they're clearly, or 12 through 30, they're clearly at the Feast of Booths. But John 8, 1 through 11, if you have like a New Testament in front of you, you'd see this. There's these double brackets around John 8, 1 through 11. What that means is that passage most likely wasn't original to the manuscript that John originally wrote. So like all the earlier manuscripts that we have don't include John 8, 1 through 11. It was most likely added later. And I think that we can talk, there's like all kinds of stuff to talk about that, but here's my point with that. Of all the places that that passage gets added, it gets added right before Jesus and these religious leaders start talking about judgment. It gets added right before these religious experts are asking, can we trust you? Are we sure? Like, how can we judge that you're right? And then Jesus begins talking about his judgment and whether he's going to judge, not, and when he's going to judge. And we're given, we've got this passage, John 8, 1 through 11. It's a really famous story. It's where a woman is caught in adultery by the Pharisees, by the religious experts, and she's brought before Jesus, and they're like, what should we do with her? And Jesus famously says, he who is without a sin, cast the first stone. And they all begin to leave, starting with the oldest to the youngest. And they all leave, and after they're gone, Jesus looks at her and he says, there's no one here to condemn you. Now go and sin no more. See, Jesus, he doesn't say, go and sin no more and I won't condemn you. He gives her grace first. He shows her grace and then he encourages her to go and begin living differently. See, guys, this is how Jesus operates as the light of the world. Because he is the true judge. He is the just and good judge. He is also the gracious one. And so you can bring safely your sin and your guilt and your shame. You can bring it to him. And he doesn't shine shame on it. He shines grace on it. That's the kind of God that he is. Because he is a God who brings healing. And this is what we all really want. In our deepest hearts, this is what we want. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial, which, by the way, is like what most of us settle for. To not be known, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. That's what we settle for. People kind of know a little bit about us. They don't really know us, but they still love us. That's what we settle for. And then he goes on to say, to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. That's what it's like. See, healing happens through bringing our sin and through confession to light and experiencing the love and grace of God. And we can do this with him because he is gracious, because his love actually is unconditional. And yet, look, it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Father's Day is a wonderful day. It can also be a hard day for a lot of different reasons, and we want to recognize that. And one of the ways that it can be hard is if you have experienced conditional love from your father. And for many who have experienced that, it can feel like that's how God deals with you. Conditional love from a father is one of the most stifling things that you can feel. Listen to how one man described it. This is Brett Favre, Hall of Fame quarterback. And in one of his interviews, Brett, whose father was his high school football coach, says this: my dad may have told others I'm proud of that boy, but he never told me. He never told me I'm proud of you. And I remember thinking, a good job would be nice to hear. But there might be 70 good plays and one bad one, and he would bring the bad one to light. And then on the night of his Hall of Fame speech, he says this. This is after his dad has passed away. So Brett is reflecting on his relationship with him. He said, I overheard my father talking to three other coaches, and I hadn't played well the other week. And he said, I can assure you something about my son. He will play better. He will redeem himself because he has it in him. And I thought to myself, it's a pretty good compliment. Again, I never told anyone, but I never forgot that statement. And then he begins to cry. And he says, and I want you to know, Dad, that I spent the rest of my career trying to redeem myself. I spent the rest of my career trying to redeem myself and make you proud. And I hope I succeeded. Conditional love of a father. This is not how God deals with us. The way that God deals with us is much closer to the way Toni Morrison, the Pulitzer Prize winning writer, describes her relationship with her father. She says this, I am a great writer because when I was a little girl and walked into the room where my father was sitting, his eyes would light up. That's why I'm a great writer. That is why. There isn't any other reason, she says. There is such freedom in knowing that your father loves you. And what Jesus is saying here, that he is the light of the world, that we actually can know the Father the way that he does. Because look at verse 28. As they're assessing, can we trust that you're actually the light of the world? How are we going to know? Jesus says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. What he's talking about, what he's saying is, when they're going to lift him up, when those religious leaders are going to lift him up, is going to be at his crucifixion. When he dies to pay for our darkness. When he dies to pay for our sin and our shame. So that we can be freed. And which, by the way, like he says, some of these religious leaders are going to get it. They're going to realize it. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, we see him following Jesus later. Some of them get it. They see that Jesus has actually paid for our darkness with his very life, not just so that you could be forgiven. He has done it so that you can be forgiven. That's not the end game. The end game is that you would be brought into the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The same triune love that Jordan was talking about. That God has, he has actually given himself and come into the darkness, which God always does when his people are in darkness. He comes in light, and he does it so that you can be loved by him. He loves you. So what does that mean? So what? It means that the way out of darkness is following the light. It was true in Exodus. The way out was by following the light. And it's true here in John 8, and it's true in our lives, that we follow him, the one who will shine into our lives and give us grace. And then we are called to bear that light to the world. Paul begins to describe us in Ephesians 5, the passage that was read earlier. He describes us as if, just as God was dwelling in the tabernacle, in the booth with his people, that now he dwells in us. That we are the new tabernacles, that the Holy Spirit has come and made his home in us. And listen to Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We walk as children of the light, not to get God's grace, but because we already have it. So what do we do? I'll close with this story. A few years ago, there was a kid named Mitch Chapokas, and Mitch was terminally ill. His family was staying at a Ronald McDonald House attached to the hospital where he was receiving treatment. And as they were there for a long time, Mitch became friends with some of the other kids and their families. And when Christmas rolled around, Mitch realized, as he was asking his friends what they were going to get for Christmas, that a lot of them weren't anticipating anything because their families weren't very well off. And all the money that their families had were kind of going into the treatment of these kids. And so Mitch asked his dad if he could go to the bank, because Mitch's family had been saving money for him for a while now. And Mitch gets to the bank and he asks the teller, how much money do I have in my account? And she looks in this 10-year-old boy's account and she says, you have $6,000. And he asks, well, sitting next to his dad, can I have it all? His dad's like, sure. And so they get a stack of envelopes and $6,000 of cash, and they go back to the hospital and they begin stuffing these envelopes with $300, $500, $700 and going and knocking on doors. When no one answers, they slide the envelope under the door. And throughout the rest of the Christmas day, all throughout the Ronald McDonald House, shouts of joy rang through those halls. And it was the best. Like, Mitch had the best time. And he looked at his dad. He's like, "Dad, we've got to do this again next year." And his dad said, "Son, we've talked about this. You're not going to be here next year." He's like, "You're right, Dad. So you have to do it." He did. And now Miracles of Mitch, the nonprofit, gives thousands of dollars worth of presents to kids every Christmas. Because his dad is carrying the light, the same light that was given to him. And that's what we do as God's tabernacles. We are called to carry the light of God's grace that we have experienced, and then we get to go and express that same grace to the world. And we do this the same way that Jesus followed his father. He says, "I'm going to follow my father, and it's going to lead to me dying." We bear our light by following Jesus, and it's going to lead to you dying. By giving up your money, by giving up your time, by giving up your self-interest for the good of others, because that's what our God did for us when we didn't deserve it. And he gives us the dignity of calling us into participating in his work in the world. So Christian, I offer you that today. I encourage you to bear the light to this dark world. And if you're not a Christian and you're here, man, we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for being with us. And I want you to consider what Jesus is claiming, that he is the light. This is a provocative thing he's claiming. Normal, like, you can't say Jesus is just a nice guy. I think he's cool. He's not leaving you room for that. He's either a crazy guy who's saying he's God and he's the light of the world. He's a liar, or he's actually the light. He's the light who comes for bad people like me and like you. And he offers grace for us for free. He's the Savior, the true Savior of the world. So don't miss him. Believe. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and for the truth of the gospel. Help us to believe it more deeply and to see what it means to walk as children of light. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.